boot camp together. If you're guests with us, we went through spiritual boot camp from January on through February, and then we started this series entitled The God That. And what we're doing in this series is going to go on a journey to discover the God of the Bible. And how many of you know there's a lot of people who think they know who God is, but the God that they know is not the God of the Bible. And there's a vast difference between the God of the Bible and the God that is preached or talked about in some churches today. And again, I want to make myself clear. I do not mean to sound like I'm bashing certain churches, but I am sick to my stomach with the amount of bad teaching and wrong teaching and perverted teaching on God that is out there nowadays. It is insane, the stuff that is being preached that is so far from the truth. And I guess I have really lately, in the last 6 or 8 months, I've really been confronted with a lot of it. I've had to be confronted with stuff that I don't know if it was that I just avoided it before, like some people do, or if God is just really doing a work in my life to make sure that the doctrine that we preach is biblically sound. But there's a lot that's being preached that is not biblically sound. It is psychology. It's not the Bible. And we don't want to get caught up into that, because the God that makes a difference, the God that changes lives, the God that moves mountains, the God that works miracles, is not the God of psychology. He is the God of the Bible. That is the God that has the miraculous power to do wonderful works. And when men take the teachings of the Bible and distort them, or bring God's level or standard down to a level in which man can attain, I mean, you know, that's never good. It's never good to dilute the standard of God. Never. And so often nowadays it's happening. And the reason it's happening, it's insane. I'm blown. And you know what even bugs me more? Is the number of people who have gone to good Bible preaching churches their whole life that are swept into it. And that are jumping ship and joining stuff that is... Oh my gosh, it's insane. The number of people, they're just jumping ship. I mean, they've been grounded their whole life and they're being sucked into something. And you mark my word on this, write this down and put the date beside it. What is being offered is not the kind of faith that saves. And that's the truth. It is the kind of faith that makes a person feel good with themselves and the sin that they're living in. But it does nothing to make them more like Christ. We want to know the God of the Bible. And my aim is to make it your aim to know the God of the Bible. I am going to challenge all the wrong ideas and people to the point that some of you are going to get angry at me. Thank you. Some of you must already be angry from the looks on your faces. You're already angry at me. I don't know. Some of you just walk around angry. You're angry. You don't even know why you're angry. Well, today we're going to talk about the God that visits. Everybody say, the God that visits. I am so thankful that we serve a God that visits, a God that wants to be involved in his people's life. He's not distant. Matthew chapter 16, verses we're going to look at today. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Yeah. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosed in heaven." I want to read you those verses again. This is a promise to the church. Jesus is not a liar. How many of you know that? Jesus is not a liar. When Jesus says something, you can rest assured it is the truth. And Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not overcome it, and I will give you." Give who? Give us, the church, in which the gates of hell will never overcome. Jesus said, I will give you the keys, right? I will give you whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There is this authority that Christ has placed in the church. And I want you to know something. It needs to be displayed. There needs to be a revival in the doctrine of the authority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. We do not argue with that, that Christ is supreme. How many of you believe that? That he's above all, that he's in all, that he's Lord of all, that he's King of kings, that he's the Most High, that he's Alpha, Omega. We know that about Christ, and we are grateful to have a Savior that we can say that about. But here's where the rubber meets the road. The Christ who is in all and above all gave the authority that he has to his church. He gave it to us. His authority to drive out demons. His authority to heal the sick. His authority to move mountains. His authority to drive enemies to flight. He gave that authority to the church, to you and I. And we've got to have a revival of faith in that promise. That when Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. What does that mean? There is a conjunction there with that word therefore. When Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. He's not sending us unarmed or sending us unequipped. He's saying, I have all power and you are my hands and feet. And so you are not going in your own strength. You are going enabled and empowered by the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. I give that to you. Now go make disciples of all nations. You understand that the only way we're going to save this world for the glory of God is if we start operating in the authority of God. I want to say that again. The only way that we are going to be able to confront the darkness that is overtaking people groups around the globe, the only way that we are going to be able to reverse many of the cultural shifts that have occurred in the last 20 years is to operate in the authority of Christ. I want to say that again. You know, a lot of the things that Christians are disgusted with is a direct result of Christians not operating in the authority of Christ. We have been given authority. Well, praise the Lord, let's use it. Jesus asked the disciples this question. He said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, in this series, The God That, what we're doing is we're really examining this notion or idea, as I've already led to before, that what we believe about Jesus matters. That's why you need to make sure that the church that you're raising your family in. You know, I've really been burdened of lately. I've shared with some people, if you've visited with me on a one-on-one basis, how many of you know in your ministry, we've ministered to people with drug addiction and alcoholism for years at this church, and many of them who come out of prison and institutions that really have had a life-changing experience. How many of you believe people have really had life-changing experiences, but they come out of the place that they had the life-changing experience and go back into the same place that they came out of? Their living situation, their friends, all of that stuff stays the same. How many of you know they're going to have little to no success? Even though, now hear me now, even though the experience that they had was real. It wasn't fake. It wasn't just jailhouse conversion. It was really God getting a hold of an individual's heart exactly like God got a hold of yours. Now, we know that they go back to the situation that they came from. Can they succeed? Sure they can. But what are the likelihoods of them succeeding? What are the odds? Slim to none. How many of you would agree with everything that I've said thus far? Let me ask you this. When you start talking now about reaching young people, I'm talking families, moms and dads, reaching their kids, and then throwing them back out into everything that is going to pull them in the wrong. You know, this is the problem that we face. We get teenagers saved. We send them back to public school where everything that God just saved them from is in their face every single day, every single moment, all day. People encouraging them to do the wrong things. How many of you know a kid can be successful in that, but the likelihood of it is greatly, greatly reduced? There is this thing that God is doing inside of me. And I really believe that churches need to be churches and not just places where people gather on Sunday. Churches should be leading the way in education. Churches should be leading the way in housing. Churches should be. Not government, not the public system, because we can't do in those systems what needs to be done. You know, I'm almost confused at times when you have a system that it's obvious has failed people. But yet there's this idea that if we give more money to the system that's failed people, that the system will succeed. Let me just tell you, money is not the answer to problems. How many of you have come to realize that? Money does not make problems better. What makes especially, you talk about the soul issue of man. Why is it that teenage girls are getting pregnant in this county more than any other county in the state? Is it a poverty thing? It's a spiritual thing. And the only way to address that or overcome that is with the spiritual answer. That answer, by the way, is Jesus, if you don't know. Why is it that so many young people are drug addicted in this community? And you all know my story. I was a junkie, man. I mean, I was what Paul would call the worst of all sinners. And when I was out there strung out on drugs, there was not nearly as many young. I am blown away, man. I mean, the number of people, young people from good families that are using drugs and drinking, it's insane. It is insane. Why is that happening? The reason it's happening, it's a spiritual issue that can't be solved with money or programs. It has to be solved with Christ. And the church is the institution. Hear me when I say this. Not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party, not some new social justice program. The church is the avenue, it's the venue, it's the institution in which God desires to bring revival, reformation, and restoration to people. The church is that avenue. You know, that means all the things that the church has been dodging being part of, we're going to have to start being part of. All the things that we have been saying, well, we shouldn't have any part of that. We need to keep religion separate from that. No, that's the problem. When you take religion, when you take spirituality, when you take Christ out of things, morality is lost immediately. You know who's our founding fathers? I don't know why I'm saying all this to you. It has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but I will tell you, I feel led to say it anyway. It was our founding fathers who said in the founding of this country that if religion or God is ever abandoned, so will the morality that this country was so prevalent for having. And you look at the issues that we're faced with. Why do we have these issues? Mostly because the church has bought into the lie that the world has tried to feed us, that we should be separated. See, what you believe about Jesus matters. Everybody say, what you believe about Jesus matters. So raising your family in a good Bible-preaching church is the best thing you can do. Not just any church. Not just the newest thing in town. Not just the, you know, the flashiest thing in town. Not just the thing that all your friends are going to. Not just the thing that, you know, seems to be the most appealing to you. But a Bible, and there are many in this community that preach the Bible. I don't want to make it sound like I'm saying this is the only church that preaches the Bible. And anybody that's hearing this, whether it's through the internet or through, you understand, I'm not declaring that we're the only Bible preaching church in town. That's false. That's not true. That's not my position. But what my position is this: get into a church that preaches the Bible. Raise your family in that church. And when things start to come up where you know are not the Bible, then it is time to exodus. What you believe about Jesus matters. Your faith is what makes you whole. Your faith. And it's not just your faith, but it's what your faith rests in that makes you whole. Why is it that there's still so much brokenness in the church? Many people have faith that is not resting in the wholeness and completeness of Christ, because Christ makes us whole. We hear a story in Luke chapter 17 about 10 lepers. You guys know the story. Most of you are Sunday school people, people who've grown up in church. You know the story about the 10 lepers. 10 lepers came, and it was the faith of all 10 that told them to do what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they left, everybody said, as they left, when they started to put into action what Jesus told them to do, here's the key for many of us today. We are expecting something to happen in our life without doing what God tells us to do. Many of the promises of God are conditional. I'll say that again. They're conditional. God says, if you do this, I will do this. If you follow me, I will bless you. If you listen carefully and obey all that I command, none of these things will come upon you or overtake you. There are conditional promises. And Jesus spoke to the 10 lepers, and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, all 10 of them were immediately healed of leprosy. Their faith told them to follow Jesus. But the faith of one of the 10, the faith of one of the 10 said, go back and praise him. Go back and worship him. And guess what happened as a result of the faith that was in him? He wasn't just healed of leprosy. He was made whole. Everybody say, you're made whole by your faith. There's a woman whose story is told in several, in three of the Gospels anyway, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, story of the woman with the issue of blood. Now, her faith told her that Jesus would not reject her. Now, I look around here today, and I know some people from their testimonies that there was a time in their life when they felt, much like I felt, that God would reject me, like because of the issues that I had. Raise your hand if you ever had faith like that, that said, God doesn't want anything to do with somebody as screwed up as you. Let me tell you something. Does that faith make you whole? It's only when you start to have the kind of faith that this is why what you believe about Jesus matters. If you believe about Jesus, that Jesus only wants to help people who make $60,000 a year, have a graduate's degree, and don't smoke and don't drink, guess what? What you believe is going to affect what you receive. But if you come to a place like the woman with the issue of blood, who came to a place where she decided, God will not reject me. Jesus will not reject me, even though I have a condition that I've been ostracized for. Even though my condition, many things, is a result of sin, is a result of some heinous, gross sin in my life, I believe because of the stories that I've heard about Jesus and his love and compassion for people just like me. I believe and I have faith that he will not reject me, but rather he will welcome me. And guess what? Her faith made her whole. And Jesus said to her when she came to him, she pressed through the crowd. She didn't cry out to Jesus in a loud voice. In her heart, she said, I know if I can get to him, I'll be made whole. And she went and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus looked at her, and guess what Jesus said? Daughter, your faith has made you whole. What you believe about Jesus matters. Another instance is told in the scripture of a man by the name of blind Bartimaeus. How many of you know Bartimaeus' story? It's found in Mark chapter 10. I love it. He's sitting on the side of the road and he's begging. Why is he begging? Because that's what he does. That's his hustle. That's what he does to survive. You know, some people have a hustle that others laugh at and joke at and scoff and mark, judge over. This guy's hustle was begging. And one day Jesus comes walking down the road with his ministry team. This guy can't even see Jesus. He must have just heard some people in the crowd talking about Jesus. And he begins to cry out to Jesus. Now his faith told him, the faith that he had in the Jesus that he had come to know, Hear what I'm saying now. He sat on that roadside day after day after day after day after day. This was a well-traveled road that people used going from city to city. And on their journeys, embarking from city to city, people would pass him every single day. And as they passed him many times, he would beg, but kind of like the little boy at the grocery store that's selling Boy Scout cards, and he's asking for money. We all just hurry up and walk right in so that we don't have to give him a dollar. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Just look forward and you'll know I'm talking about you. And anyway, that's what's happening with some of these people. They just hurry up and walk right on past Bartimaeus. They just bolt right past him. But Bartimaeus hears their stories. He hears their conversations about this guy named Jesus and about all that he's doing, about the miracles that he's working. He hears the stories about these 10 leopards that were healed. He hears the story about this woman with an issue of blood who was healed. He hears this story about this prostitute who Jesus had relationship with. He hears this story about this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus said, I don't condemn thee. All of the religious positions of the day that kept people from coming to God. Now people are hearing, wait a minute, God is for us, not against us. God came to save, not to judge. And that's what this guy's hearing on the roadside. And now he hears the name Jesus, and he starts to cry out. He doesn't know if Jesus is to his left or to his right. He just heard somebody say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And Bartimaeus just starts to cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. He's literally declaring Christ to be the Messiah in that statement. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know what? His faith was the kind of faith that said, even when other people try to keep you from coming to Jesus, people can't keep you from getting near to Jesus. Your situation cannot keep you from getting near to Jesus. It was his faith that made him whole. Had he had faith like other people, he would have shut up when the rest of the church became indignant about his passion and hunger to get near to God. Had he been like most people, he would have held back rather than pressed in. But he had a different kind of faith, and his faith made him whole. Praise the Lord. They replied when Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? Checking the time. I looked at that clock and I thought something happened. I can't believe it's that late already. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now here's what I want to say about that. Because this goes back to what I was talking about earlier. It is very possible for people to have good thoughts of Christ and yet those thoughts not be right thoughts of Christ. It's possible. It's possible that there are people here today. We're not talking about naysayers. We're not talking. Notice Jesus didn't say, what do the Pharisees and scribes say about me? He knew that those people resisted him. He knew that. He knew that they were his enemies. He specifically asked, what do people say about me? What is it that the general consensus of the church is nowadays about Jesus? Let me tell you, it's good things, but not right things. I'm going to stress that to you again. It's good things, but not right things. There is so much good stuff that is thought about Jesus. It's good. We're not talking about him being a false prophet. There are so many good things that people think about Jesus, but they're not the right things. What do I mean by that? Let me give you some examples. How about the man with leprosy in Matthew chapter 8? Here's a guy who has leprosy, and Jesus comes up to him, and this guy believes in Jesus. He is not an unbeliever. In fact, out of his own mouth, he testifies, I know you can heal me if you want to. Say good idea, but not right idea. That's a good thought, isn't it? God, you, Jesus, you can do anything. I know you can do anything. But I just don't know if you want to. See, you can have a good thought about Jesus. He wasn't thinking bad about Jesus, was he? In fact, what he really was doing was thinking unkindly of himself. He had a distorted view of his own self, which, by the way, was going to affect what he received. He said, Jesus, I know you can heal me if you want to. Think about the men from Jairus' house. At the same story, the woman with the issue of blood. She comes and interferes. Remember, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house when that unfolded. And the woman came and touched his robe, and he immediately began to minister to her and teach her. And we don't know how long it took, but it must have took some length of time, because in the process of that happening, some people from Jairus' house came, and this is what they said. Don't bother the master no more. She's already dead. How many of you know they weren't thinking bad things about Jesus? They were thinking good things. They were thinking Jesus, he could do it if she was still alive, but now she's dead and now there's nothing he can do. See, that's the way a lot of people look at God nowadays. Well, if God could have got there in the right time, it would have worked out, but now it's too far gone. How many of you know that's a good thought about Jesus, but it's not the right thought. In fact, what did Jesus say when they came and said, oh, it's too late, don't bother him, she's already dead? Jesus looked directly at Jairus and said, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. See, you can think good things of Jesus and still not be the right things. Those men that came thought highly of Jesus, but the way they thought of Jesus was not exactly complete or right. And of course, another classic example, if you've not been convinced by any of the others, you will be by this. You know, Mary and Martha were some of Jesus' closest followers. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus was ministering, that Mary and Martha and other women, doesn't say anything about the men, says other women came and ministered to Jesus by giving to him of their substance. They gave to Jesus. It speaks of that in the Bible about these women. I mean, they were very close followers of Jesus. Mary and Martha were some of his favorite people. He stayed with them often. He really liked them. And do you know that she was one who you would think would have all the right ideas about Jesus? How many of you would say, yeah, she probably has heard him teach things that other people had not heard him teach? How many of you would agree with that statement? Why am I saying that? Because she had spent more time with him. Jesus came intimately into her home in Bethany and visited and stayed with these guys on a regular basis. And one time her brother died. And as Jesus is coming into the village of Bethany, she comes out to greet Jesus. And she says, oh, Jesus, if you'd only been here, my brother would be alive. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, he's going to live and not he's still going to live. And this is what she says. I know he will rise again at the resurrection. How many of you know you can have good ideas about Jesus and not be right ideas about Jesus? And Jesus looked right at her and he said these words to her. And this is what the church needs. Death cannot even stop Jesus from accomplishing what he wants to do. She looks right at Jesus. Jesus says, look at me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't be bothered by the fact that he stinketh. I have power even over that. We don't want to just have good thoughts concerning God. We want to have right thoughts concerning God. Good thoughts don't save us. Right thoughts do. You've heard me quote this verse in a letter that was written. There are three letters in the Bible that are called pastoral letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus were all books that Paul wrote to individuals who were pastors. And in one of those pastoral letters, Paul said this to one of the pastors he was writing to. Make sure that you preach good doctrine. Make sure that you preach sound doctrine, because in the last days, there will be a falling away from good doctrine. Men will not want to hear good doctrine any longer. And then he says this. He says, it's doctrine that saves. What does he mean by that? This is what he means. The truth makes us free. The truth makes us free. And let me just say something about the truth. A lot of times the truth doesn't make sense, but it still makes you free. I'll say that again. I don't mean to be, you know, saying phrases that are hard to understand, but hear me when I say this. Many times the truth doesn't make sense. But Jesus didn't say, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make sense. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Truth makes us free. It doesn't always make sense. See, there's some truths that just don't make sense. For instance, that by his suffering, we would be healed. That through his death, we would receive life. That doesn't make sense. But how many of you know it's the truth that makes you free? And Jesus asked Peter, "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" And of course, Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter had a revelation of God. He had a revelation. That's what we're talking about. Coming to know. Having a revelation of the God of the Bible. Not a God that has been handed down from generation to generation. If that God that was handed down was not the God of the Bible. We're talking about having a revelation of this God. The God as revealed through the Scripture. His position on who Christ is what caused him to be blessed. He was blessed because of his position. He was blessed because of what he believed about Jesus. Jesus said in return to that, he said, "I tell you the truth, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now Jesus intentionally makes a play on two words here. In fact, if you were reading this from the Greek manuscript, it would not say, "And I call you Peter, and on this rock," it would say, "And I call you Petros, and on this Petra," which are two ways of communicating rock. It's kind of like if I said pebble or if I said boulder. How many of you know I'm talking about the same substance, right? But the magnitude of each is different. How many of you know a pebble is much smaller than a boulder? And if I say boulder to you, what do you envision? Something magnificent. Something so big that it's unmovable. Something so big that it's unbreakable. Something that you would have to get a backhoe to drag. And even then, maybe the backhoe wouldn't have enough horsepower to move it. And if I said pebble, what would you think of? Something small. Still a rock, but really not that important of a rock. Just the kind of rock that gets in your shoe and makes your day a little bit difficult, right? And that's really what Jesus is saying. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter." That word Petros, what it literally means is small rock. Now we're going somewhere, so don't get lost here. You need to know all that in order for what I'm about to say to make sense to you. He said, "And I tell you the truth, you are Petros," Peter, "small rock. And on this rock, Petra." How many of you know Jesus did not build the church on Peter? And this is why you need to know that. Because what Jesus goes on to say, he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." What Jesus wants everybody here to realize today is it wasn't the revelation that Peter had that he was going to build the church on for all of us. It was the revelation that we would have. Jesus is literally showing us that I will build my church on a group of people who have continual revelation of who I am. God wants his people to have an experience like Peter. And let me just say this, you're not even part of the church until you have that revelation. You have to have a revelation of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the bearer of sin, Jesus, the Christ, in order to get saved. But then once you get saved, that revelation alone is not going to bring you overcoming faith. It's the seed. We need to have continual revelation of Christ in order to have overcoming faith. I want to say that again. We have to, the revelation that we initially have, it causes us to overcome, doesn't it? But what happens if you don't have more revelation? What happens if you don't stay connected? What happens if you don't continue to walk with God? What happens if you don't continue to grow with God? I'll tell you what happens. You get weak. You start to get burdened by the things that he saved you from. You start to fall back into old behaviors. You start to sink back into old ways of thinking. You start to feel deflated. You start to feel inadequate. You start to feel as you once felt before he lifted you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon the solid rock when you had the revelation. And what God is saying is, I will build my church on this principle, this rock, this sure foundation, that I will give revelation to individuals, and the revelation that I give them will cause them to overcome. And he wants us to have continual revelation, not just one. You know, the church is built upon this principle of individuals being confronted by Jesus. How many of you remember the day Jesus confronted you? Kind of like he confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. Whoa, about went off the edge there. He confronted Saul, didn't he? Saul ran face to face with Jesus. And when he came face to face with Jesus, Jesus gave him a revelation. And that revelation had to be acknowledged. Remember what Saul said? Who are you? Lord, who are you? Saul even acknowledged the person that was speaking to him as being superior to himself. So it's confrontation, which leads to revelation, followed by acknowledgement and then confession. This is the principle that God expects to govern the church. Where you and I, we're going through difficulties. God confronts us in our difficulty. He confronts us in our struggle. He confronts us in the sickness. And he reveals himself as the healer. He reveals himself as the rock. He reveals himself as the fortress. He reveals himself as the provider. And then you acknowledge that revelation. And then you start confessing it. You start saying, God is my healer. God is my source. God is my provider. God is my strength. And guess what happens? The gates of hell will not overcome you. Boy, I hope some, just one person I hope got what I'm trying to preach this morning, because it'll change your life. Today, and we got 5 minutes to get to the point. Today I want to talk to you about the God that visits. Of all that we just read in Matthew chapter 16, the most important thing for us to pull from those verses in light of today's subject matter is this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, I want to present to you today this truth that we serve a God that visits his people. God wants to visit us. He wants to visit us. Jesus distinctly had this written in the Word. When Jesus came, he visited the region of Caesarea Philippi. This is not one verse. You read the story of Jesus throughout the Gospels, you find that Jesus intentionally visited place after place after place after place after place after place. Why? Because his presence does something to the places that he visits. How many of you know his presence does something to us when he visits us? You come into this church service. How many of you know when God's presence shows up, it blows us away? You know, there have been services where the presence of God has been so strong and so powerful that people's lives are forever changed. And that's why God visits us. In Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75, I'm going to read to you verse 68 and 69. The story is told of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist and the father of John the Baptist, Jesus' aunt and uncle. It was Mary's aunt. And the story is told of how the angel of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, comes and tells John's father, Zechariah, that him and his wife are going to have a baby. Remember, Elizabeth was barren. And when Gabriel tells Zechariah this, Zechariah doesn't believe him. And immediately, he became mute. And he couldn't talk. He was serving as the priest. They was in temple worship when this happens. He is in the temple and has a revelation. Everybody say revelation. And the angel Gabriel says to him, God has heard your prayer. They had been praying for a son. Hear what I'm saying. They had been praying, asking God for a child. But it had been so many years that they had prayed, and it didn't appear like the answer had come. Now when the answer comes, he doesn't believe the answer's here. Does that sound like anybody here today? I know we all go through this, don't we? We all go through our struggles of faith where we pray, we pray, we pray, we pray, and then it happens, and the first thing we say is, you're not going to believe what happened. Why wouldn't I believe what happened? I'm a believer. Of course I'll believe what happened. Tell me about it. I can't believe that just happened. Why can't you? You've been praying for it to happen for 20 years. Oh man, we was in a service on Thursday night. Man, I just can't believe what happened. Why not? There's been people praying for it to happen for years now. Oh, I can't believe what happened on Sunday. Man, so-and-so got filled with the Holy Spirit. Why can't you believe? Oh, boy, we need a visitation in this church. Let me just say this, and I hope it rubs you. I told you I was going to rub you wrong. We need a visitation on Sundays. We need a visitation in this service. And we need a visitation in the second service. Oh, we get visitations in other services, just so you know. I hope you get jealous. I'm serious. I hope that you get jealous to hear that, because that jealousy will stir you if it's used the right way. I hope that you start to hunger and thirst for what we could have. How many of you think we could have visitations every service? How many of you think we could have outpouring after outpouring after outpouring after outpouring? I can assure you, the preaching doesn't change from Thursday to Sunday. I assure you, I preach on Thursday just like I preach on Sunday. And let me, by the way, just say this. Y'all miss what happens on Sunday night. We have some dynamite services on Sunday night. Dynamite. 400 years of silence was broken when the angel came and said these words to Zechariah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He had been silent. Zechariah had been silent for this whole time, which almost is symbolic of the 400 silent years from the book of Malachi until this moment when God begins to speak. 400 years, the people hadn't heard from the Lord at all. No prophet, no prophetic word from God at all. Now all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel comes and he says that you're going to have this child, and this child is going to be the forerunner. He's going to pave the way for the Messiah. Zechariah didn't believe, but he soon believed. And he said, when he first spoke again, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. In Luke chapter 7, we read again about Jesus. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Everybody say, he went into a city. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came, and he touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Everybody say, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Man. And he delivered him to his mother. Jesus touches the coffin. Well, I pray for a funeral like that. You want to talk about revival. Holy smokes. Literally, holy smokes. I mean, holy smokes. Jeez Louise, this is incredible stuff. He touches the coffin. He says, arise. And then he takes the boy over to his mother. And there came a fear on all of them. How many of you know sometimes we need the fear of God? And we need it in this generation. And there came a fear on all of them. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. We serve a God that visits. Hagar was visited in her distress. She was told by her master Sarah to sleep with Abraham. She became with child, and Sarah became jealous. And after Hagar had had the child, who was Ishmael, you know the story in Genesis chapter 17. Pardon me, Genesis chapter 16. Hagar, in her distress, ran away. She ran in distress, trying to find a place to hide. And do you know Hagar was the first person in the Bible that we see God speaking to? Yep. And do you know what she said? She said, I will call him the God that sees, because he's seen her in her distress, and he visited her. You know, we go through distress in life. And what we need to know about those times when we go through distress, our God is the God that visits in distress. You know, our initial response is to think that we've been abandoned by God, to think that God has somehow forgotten us. But I can assure you, if you search the Scripture, you will find God does not abandon his people. He shows up just in time, many times when we least expect it. We read the story of Elijah. You know, God visited Elijah when Elijah was stuck in depression. God came right along the side of the mountain. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in the cloud, but he was in the still small voice. He visited Moses in his discontentment. The backside of the wilderness, when Moses was discontented and unhappy with where his life was and how he was living, guess what? Moses had a burning bush experience, and God visited him. God visited Jacob in his wandering. Jacob was running from his call, running from his calling. And in his wandering, God came and visited him. The Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God. He visited the disciples when they were being tossed in the sea. Jesus came walking on water to them. He visited the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in his isolation, in his imprisonment, in him being ostracized and persecuted. God came and visited him. And he visited the first church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And when he visited, guess what? He brought revival. He brought John a revelation that we look to today to find strength and hope. He brought Elijah comfort when he was depressed so that we can find strength and hope when we go through depression. He brought us a visitation to Hagar so that in her distress we could know that our God sees us in distress and visits us. He's not an inanimate God. He's a very animated God. He wants to be involved. Why? So that we can be visited by him and be transformed and changed. He visited the early church so that you and I could know and believe that we can have revival today. Would you stand up on your feet? In closing, I want to read you this verse. And I will say this, I hope that this verse really haunts you if you need to be haunted by it. But listen to what the scripture says in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. He, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I can't imagine the number of times that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, has desired to visit individuals, desired to visit churches, desired to visit cities that didn't recognize him when he came. You know, I'm just wondering how many times the Lord has had plans to show up here and do something great, something lasting, something real, something of his Spirit, something transformative, but yet people would not receive what he was wanting to do. I can't imagine the number of times in this church that God was setting and that Jesus was saying over us what he said over Israel, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. I wonder how many times we've missed our visitation. Those moments when God was willing to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out his Spirit upon us. Let me just say to you, I believe that we are in a season like that right now in our church, where we will be able to experience revival if it's what we want, or we will be able to continue in religion if that's what we want. I want to say to you from the bottom of my heart, religion is not what I'm after, but Jesus is. If you're here today and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I don't want to miss the hour of our visitation, what I'm going to ask you to do is just lift up your hands. Let's humble ourselves before God. And let's really just begin to reach out to him. God wants to do something incredible in your life today. He wants to do something incredible in your life so that he can do something incredible through your life. If your hands are raised, would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the God that visits. And forgive me for the times when I've ignored your visitations. But I'm not going to do that no more. Blessings aren't what I'm after. I'm after you. Pour out your Spirit in my life. Revive me. Set me on fire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Appreciate you being here today. Don't forget, we will be baptizing. If you'd like to stick around for the first 15 minutes probably of the first service, we will do our baptisms, and you'll have an opportunity to meet those folks who are being baptized. God